My thanks to Alan for leading the service and for his welcome. It's good to be here. This is my fourth Tuesday with you, so I do thank you for coming out and for being so faithful in the Bible class these nights. We do appreciate it. And we're bringing to a conclusion our little series, which we began 4 weeks ago, entitled Spiritual Survival in a Society Without Standards. And of course we have looked at it, and we don't need to prove tonight that we live in a society where standards are low and declining, and one now never is surprised at what you hear on the television or what you read in the newspapers. Remember, we took as the template at the very beginning the days of the judges. And we looked away back to that day when the judges ruled. Remember how that Israel got away from God? Should have been one of the brightest periods of their history, just after Joshua brought them into the land. But now they got away from God, and God raised up judges, 12 judges, over a period of nearly 400 years. And he raised up those judges to lead the people back to God. And then that judge or that savior would die, and they would go back again to their old ways. And we said that there were three words that we could write over that period: the word decline, the word departure, and the word disobedience. And the reason for that decline and that departure and that disobedience, because the key that we found in the book of Judges was that there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, men turned away from God's word and God's truth, and they made their own standards, and they set their own rules, and they got away from God's word, and so they themselves got away from the Lord. And we applied that to the days in which we find ourselves today. And as we look across our society today, we can write the same three words across it: decline, departure, and disobedience. That's the day and age in which you and I find ourselves. That's the day in which our young people growing up, Christian young people, have to face when they go out there to work or to university or whatever. And the whole point of the study is, how can we survive in such a sinful and ungodly age? How can we radiate as Christians? The Lord has us here as his witnesses. We are to shine as lights in the world. We're ambassadors for Christ. And we're trying to learn how to make a mark for God in such a day in which we live. Remember, in the first week, we looked at a man called Enoch. And Enoch lived in a society which was godless just before the flood. And it says that Enoch walked with God. And if we want to survive, friends, in these days and make a mark for God, then we need to live close to the Lord. We need to go with God through life from day to day. And so we looked at Enoch and saw that he walked with God. And then we looked at another period in which God's people got away from him, and they got away to such an extent that the Lord allowed the King Nebuchadnezzar to come and to bring them down into Babylon. And we looked at Babylon, and Babylon was that place that Nimrod, the mighty hunter, brought into being. He built a city and called it Babel, which is Babylon. And not only did he do that, but he introduced a false religion. It's called confusion, where they worship the god of the sun and the moon. And you remember he built that tower, the like of which was like unto the heavens. And yet God had a young man down there called Daniel. And we saw that Daniel, even though he was young and tender, yet Daniel made his mark for God. He had principles that he stood for. He had a life that was pure. He prayed 3 times a day. God preserved him in the lion's den. And so Daniel was someone else that we learned from. And then the third one last week, again another period where the people of God got away from him. And in the days of the kings, Ahab married Jezebel, and they turned the people from Jehovah to follow Baal and to worship Baal. And you remember how we saw last week how that Elijah came and confronted the false prophets and challenged them to prove that their God lived. And you remember how that Elijah, through prayer and through putting God first and building the altar, my Elijah brought and led the people back to himself. So that's what we've been looking at, spiritual survival in a society without standards. And we want to bring it to a conclusion tonight and to try to tie up the last bit. And I want to do something a little bit different tonight. We want to examine spirituality, because that's what we're thinking about, being spiritual survival in a society without standards. So we're not taking a character tonight, but we want to look at this great theme of spirituality. And I want to read some verses with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we read at verse number 9. And Paul says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now that's a great verse, isn't it? Why, it's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our wildest dreams or imagination what God hath prepared for them that love him. My heaven, I'm sure, will be a wonderful place. It says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Ending there at verse 3 of chapter 3. The end of chapter 2, Paul is teaching these believers about the things which God hath prepared for them that love him in verse 9. And he also teaches them about how God reveals to us the deep things of God. My verse 10, he says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." God reveals the deep things to us through his Spirit. In these verses in chapter 2 and 3, there are three men brought before us. There is the natural man. Verse 14, he says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." And the natural man is the unsaved man. He hasn't got the Spirit in him, and so he doesn't see or know the things that God has revealed to us. So you have the natural man. Verse 15, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." So you have the natural man, and you have the spiritual man. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, he says, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal," and you have the carnal man. Three men. And each one of us here tonight fits into one of those three groupings. If there's someone in the meeting tonight and they're not saved and they don't know the Lord, then they fit into that grouping known as the natural man. And then, of course, there's the spiritual man and the carnal man. The carnal man is someone who's saved, but they're still living at times in the energy of the flesh. They haven't crucified the old man. They haven't surrendered their life or bowed to the lordship of Christ. So we're wanting to talk about the spiritual man. You know, this letter was written by Paul to the church at Corinth. And this church was enriched by God. If you look over at chapter 1, verse 5, it says that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see here that this church at Corinth, they were enriched. They had gifts, and God's blessing was upon them. And yet this church, which was enriched, and was enriched with people who were gifted, it was a church that was plagued by problems. Plagued by problems. When you begin at chapter 1, Paul talks to them about divisions and cliques that were among them. He says down there in verse 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I of Christ." Is Christ divided? And so he goes on. A clique is a group of people who are always together. A clique is a group who are always together. They have their own little group, and they sit in judgment about others who do not belong to them. And Paul has to approach them about this as he writes to them. Chapter 3, he confronts them about carnality. He says, "I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Ye are yet carnal and walk as men." In chapter 5, he speaks to them about the open sin that was reported amongst them. A man in the meeting was having an affair with another man's wife, and he says, you know, it's openly reported. The world outside are talking about it, and it's time that you did something about it and put away him that sinneth against you, or against the Lord. We find in chapter 6, he addresses them about brethren going to law, bringing one another to law before the world. In chapter 7 and 8, he speaks about marriage and divorce. In chapter 11, he speaks to them about head covering and their behavior at the Lord's table. In chapter 14, he speaks about the abuse of spiritual gifts and points out that gifts are not for to be abused. In chapter 15, there were those who were questioning the resurrection
And Paul now uses that whole chapter, and what a mighty chapter 15 is, about the resurrection. He seeks to put them right on these things. And not a bit of wonder, he says here at the beginning of chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, what does it mean to be spiritual? This people should have been a spiritual people, but they were not a spiritual people. They were a carnal people. And so we're asking the question, what does it mean to be spiritual? How do we define spirituality? I'm sure you've heard the remark made, you know, that man is a good spiritual man. He would make a good elder or a good deacon. Or that young girl, she's a good spiritual girl. She would make a good Sunday school teacher or something to that effect. So we want to ask ourselves tonight, how do we define spirituality? What does it mean to be spiritual? Because Paul was talking to a people here, and many of them weren't spiritual. They were carnal. So let's think about it. Let me say, first of all, tonight, I hope I don't surprise you. I hope I don't shock you when I say this, that going to the prayer meeting doesn't make a person spiritual. You might say to me, "Are you sure about that now?" Well, if you turn over in your Bible to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6, and remember the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching this great sermon, and he says this in verse 5, Matthew 6 and verse 5, he says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." And here was a company, and they were just praying to be seen of men. They weren't praying to God at all. They were praying to make an impression upon men. In verse 7 he says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." And he says, here's another group, and they're praying just to impress men. The first crowd was praying to be seen of men. This company was praying to impress men by their oratory, by their command of the language. The Lord says, "When ye pray, enter into your closet and shut the door and pray to thy Father which is in secret." So you see what I'm saying. Going to the prayer meeting doesn't necessarily mean that a person is spiritual. Over in chapter 15 and verse 8, we read these words. The Lord says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Yes, going to the prayer meeting doesn't define spirituality. And going further than that, partaking of the ordinances doesn't make a person spiritual. In chapter 11, we find that Paul rebukes them for their behavior at the Lord's table, for their attitude in coming to the Lord's table, for their motive in coming to the Lord's table. These things do not make someone spiritual, and we could add to that. But let me qualify by saying this, that the person who is spiritual will be at the prayer meeting. The person who is spiritual will be at the Lord's table. The person who is spiritual will be using their gifts and their talents for the glory of God and for the furtherance of his work. So that brings us back here to the question, what is spirituality? What does it mean to be spiritual? I want to underline a number of things tonight, and I believe that this is what defines spirituality, and this is what it means to be spiritual. The first thing I want to say is this, that a person who is spiritual is someone who has a love for the Son of God. Someone who has a love for the Son of God. People who love the Savior, they love the Christ, they love the Lord. They're like the psalmist in Psalm 116 when he says, I love the Lord. Then he gives the reasons why he loves the Lord. You see, friends, real love motivates people to do things. We prove our love by our actions. We prove our love by the life that we live. Mary proved her love for Christ by what she gave. John chapter 12. Remember, she took that pound of ointment, that spikenard that was precious, valued at a whole year's wages of a laboring man, and Mary took that pound of ointment and she anointed the Savior with the ointment. And as it ran down upon him and onto his feet, she got down at his feet and wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. My dear friends, she showed her love by what she gave. She proved her love by sacrifice. People who love the Lord will sacrifice for the Lord. My people who love the Lord will be like the Hebrew slave. The Hebrew slave that we read about in Exodus chapter 21. He proved his love by what he did. Mary proved her love by what she gave. The Hebrew slave proved his love by what he did. When he had served 6 years, he was at liberty to go out free. If he had a wife when he became a slave, his wife would go out free with him. But if he had married a wife that was a slave to his master and they had children, he would have had to go out free and he would have had to leave his wife and children behind. But if he said, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master would take him to the door and bore his ear through with an awl, and he would serve his master forever. And you see, friends, when you love the Lord, you'll be prepared to sacrifice for him that which is precious. And when you love the Lord, you'll be prepared to surrender your life to him forever. This man was giving his whole life over to the service of his master forever. I wonder if we got to that place yet. My dear friends, he sacrificed his liberty and his freedom to serve his master forever. The apostles, they proved their love by what they suffered. They counted it worthy to suffer shame for his name. My, when you love someone, you'll sacrifice for that person. You'll be surrendered to that person and you'll suffer for that person. You'll go to any lengths for that person. Out of love, they will sacrifice for the Lord. They will serve the Lord and suffer for the Lord. They'll share with others about Christ and stand for him. People who are spiritual have a sincere and genuine love for the Son of God. They love the Lord with all their heart and soul and spirit. Secondly, I believe that people who are spiritual not only love the Son of God, but they're people who are living in the power of the Spirit of God. Now, we're exhorted by Paul over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul says this. He says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That verb there, be filled with the Spirit, has the continuous tense with it. It can be translated, be ye constantly, moment by moment, being filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God take control of you. My moment by moment is not a once and for all filling. It's a continuous filling. In Galatians, a page or two back, in chapter 5 and verse 16, we read this, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." You see, friends, when the Spirit of God has control of every part of our being, and we're walking in the Spirit, and our life will be lived in the power of the Spirit with the blessing of the Spirit upon it. Paul was using the old life that they had got saved from to illustrate to them the effect that the Spirit of God should have upon them now. He says, be not drunk with wine, where there is excess. He's taking them back to their own sea of days, when many of them were drunk with wine. And you know, when a man or a woman is drunk with wine, that wine takes control of every part of their being. Takes control of their eyes, takes control of their thinking, takes control of their speech. Their speech may be slurred, takes control of their walk. They cannot walk a straight line. And Paul says, listen, that's the life you used to live. He says, just as the wine took control of you then, let the Holy Spirit of God take control of you now. Let it take control. Let Him take control of your whole being. Dear friends, it's only by the Spirit of God working in us and filling us and empowering us that we'll become spiritual. You cannot be spiritual without the presence of the Spirit. Cannot be spiritual without the power of the Spirit. And when you have the presence of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit, there'll be the production of the Spirit, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in the man or the woman that's being filled with the Spirit of God. My dear friends, oil is a symbol of the Spirit. The lamp needs to have oil in it to shine in the darkness. It may have a clean wick. It may be well polished. It may be a good expensive lamp. But if there's no oil in it, it'll not shine. It'll not shine. Yes, we need to have the oil of the Spirit flowing through us. The Spirit of God makes a person spiritual. By the person who has a love for the Son of God and the person who's living under the power and control of the Spirit of God. Thirdly, people who are led by the Scriptures. I believe that's a definition of spirituality. People who are led by the Scriptures. You know, the Holy Scriptures that you have in your hand tonight is the production of the Holy Spirit of God. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit inspired each one of them to write the very words that came from God Himself. And of course, being led by the Scriptures means living in obedience to the Word of God. God reveals His mind and will through His Word. We live in a day when people ask many questions about many things, and rightly so. People ask questions about God. They ask questions about suffering, about worship, about relationships, and one could go on. And now we can get guidance and leading from God's own inspired Word. I know that there are those who have written books and others who can give their opinions. We hear them giving their opinions on different subjects on the television, and my, no one is saying anything about that. But at the end of the day, we must be guided by the Holy Scriptures. When it comes to church government, the Word of God is the final authority to which we bow. It's the final authority. We're led by the Word. We're directed in our worship by the Word. My dear friends, we need to be led by the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. We need to be led in everything we are and do by what has God revealed to us in His Word. So spiritual, people who are spiritual are people who have a love for the Son of God, and people who are living in the power of the Spirit of God, and people who are led and guided by the Scriptures. And then spiritual people are people who have a longing for souls. A longing for souls. You know, when I just got married and came to live in Lurgan, I used to travel to Belfast every weekday down to work there where I was working. Gordon Wells, Donnie Dennison, and me traveled on the train every morning from the railway station down William Street there to Great Victoria Street. Got the same train back at night. And there was many a theological discussion in that journey. What we couldn't understand in the morning, maybe our heads were clear enough to get an answer to it by night. But that's pleasant memories that I look back to. But you know, I looked at it, worked at a place in Belfast that was Birds and Ormer Avenue. And there was a guy who worked there called Billy Green. Now, Billy Green was a character. You know how you meet these characters from place to place? He was a real character, a Belfast man. And my, he longed for Friday night to come to stamp his card and get out and enjoy himself for the whole weekend. So when he clocked off on Friday night, he had the rest of Friday and Saturday and Sunday until he was back in on Monday morning. One Monday morning, we all got back to work after the weekend, and the news went round like wildfire that Billy Green had got saved. Billy Green got saved the night before in some little church in Belfast. And my, that man's life was completely transformed. Completely transformed. And the thing that stood out about Billy Green now was that he had a longing for souls. He longed to see people saved as well. Before he could save, he used to laugh at us. They were believers. But now He wanted to see his family saved. He wanted to see his mother and father saved. He wanted to see his workmen saved. He wanted to see the people that he lived with in the same street saved. My, he had a longing for souls to such an extent that the manager had to bring him aside and say, "Now look, Billy, you just can't put tracks in everybody's car." He was going about putting tracks in everybody's car that come in to get their car fixed. And the manager had to say to him, "You know, fine, that's okay, but you need to just cool it down a wee bit." My, he had a real vision and purpose, desire to see people saved. And you know, friends, when you get saved, when you come to know the Lord, you immediately have a desire to see other people saved. And it's the new life that God has given us to have that desire to see others come to know the Savior whom we came to know. My, we see Paul had that. If you look over into the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9, Paul says, "This I say, the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." My, Paul had this burden. This burden in his heart to see his own kinsmen saved. He says at the beginning of chapter 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That they might be saved. And you know, friends, when the Holy Spirit comes and works a work of regeneration in people's hearts, it gives to those people a burden for evangelism. And surely that's what the church is all about, isn't it? That's what the early church was about. It was about evangelism. Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It's not just about things going on in here. It's about reaching outside to those in the darkness of sin, that the light of the gospel might shine into their hearts. Spiritual people, I believe, have a burden and a longing for souls. My spiritual man, or being spiritual, means to be laboring in the service of the Lord. If you love the Lord, then you'll want to serve the Lord. My dear friends, people who are spiritual become involved. They can't become interested in spiritual things. The great thing about Christian service is this, that it's open for everybody. Doesn't matter what level of education you might have. My dear friends, it doesn't matter how much you know or what you don't know. We're all members of the body of Christ. And we all have a part to play in the body and in the functioning of the body of Christ. And there's something for you to do. And there's somewhere where you can fit in. Because he has put us in to that mystical body, which is the church. Yes, people who are laboring for the service of the Lord. Spiritual man or woman is a man or woman who has a love for the Son of God and who's living in the power of the Spirit of God. and who's led by the Scriptures, the Word of God, and who has a longing for the souls of them who are without God, and who is laboring in the service of God. You know, a spiritual person is a person who's looking for the Savior, looking for the Savior who has promised to come again. A person who has a spiritual mind, has a spiritual appetite. He sets his affections on things above, not on things on the earth. It's not what Paul said to the Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. He lives, or she lives, as a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. You know, a stranger is someone who doesn't belong to that particular place. Some stranger comes in here tonight or on Sunday, and they've never been here before, and you don't know them, and you've never seen them before. They're a stranger. They're a stranger. And a pilgrim is someone who's on a journey. They're on a journey to another land. And you see, brethren and sisters, that's what we are. We're strangers and pilgrims. We don't belong down here. This world is nothing for us anymore. Yes, and we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, and we're just passing through. This world is not our home. My dear friends, they're looking for the Savior. You remember that Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 3, he says, you know, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where it is. That's where we belong to tonight. That's why we're strangers and pilgrims down here. We're just on a journey, and our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking for Him tonight? We shall change this vile body, that it might be like unto His own glorious body. Remember Paul writing to Titus, and he says, you know, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Man, it was the grace of God that saved us. And he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. My, the grace of God that saved us is the grace of God that teaches us how we should live. Then he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I wonder, are we looking upward in these days? Are we looking for the Lord? Are we saying, like John did when we come to the very almost closing words of the Bible, and John cries, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now, when I look around me today, and listen to the news, and see the filth and the muck that there is, and the total, my rebellion against the things which are of God and the things which are of good, I say to myself, what's this all about? My dear friends, here we have no continuing city. Thank God tonight. We're just strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. Wonder how we look, the spiritual man or woman. They're looking for the Lord. Looking for Him. Horatio Bonar lived in the light of His coming. He lived with the Lord's coming in view. And I believe if we lived with the Lord's coming in view, we would pray as we've never prayed before. We would have a vision for the lost. We would have a love for one another. And the incidental and silly things that cause friction would fade into obscurity. And we would get our priorities right in this world and in this life. Finally, tonight, friends, a man or woman who's spiritual, it means leaving the self-life and then taking up with the Christ-life. Leaving the self-life and be taken up with the Christ-life. My, those who love the Lord and seek to live by the power of the Spirit, they seek to glorify God in everything they do. They seek to exalt Christ in everything they say. They seek to serve the Lord to the best of their ability. Spiritual man or woman will be like John the Baptist. John said, he must increase and I must decrease. He must get bigger and bigger and I need to get smaller and smaller. My, if Christ increases, if Christ gets bigger and bigger, and you see more and more of Christ, and you see less and less of me, that'll make it a good meeting. The less you see of me, or any other preacher, and the more you see of him, dear friends, that's what we look for in these days. Yes, here we are. You put all these virtues together now. Person who has a love for the Son of God, the love of the Lord. They live in the power of the Spirit of God. They're led by the Scriptures, the Word of God. They're longing for souls that are without God. They're laboring each day in the service of the Lord. They're looking for the coming of the Son of God, and they're longing that it's more and more of Christ and less of them. And then you put all those things together, you get Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. And that's how you and I can make an impact for God in the days in which we live. In the darkness of this day, if we want to make an impact, if we want our light to shine, then may Jesus Christ be seen in each one of us. And may his name be glorified. And I believe he'll give us victory and blessing. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight.